Have there we go. We've been doing 1 John in a couple of groups. It is a rich, rich book. And I said, I felt like the Lord wanted us to share it with our whole Journey family today. And part of this book is what God used to turn my filter all the way around, change my life. And so we want to look at that today. In order to understand a writer in the Bible and who he's writing to and what he's writing about, you need to know the background. You need to know some things about what's going on. Number one, who's writing the book? Well, this is 1 John, so we understand that John is writing the book. There's several Johns, but this is the Apostle John who wrote this epistle. It's not John the Baptist. By the time this epistle is written, John the Baptist is already dead. But this is the disciple whom Jesus loved who wrote this epistle. John was one of the 12 apostles. He's not only one of the 12, he's one of the big three. You know, you have the 12 and then you have the big three. Peter, James, and John. We've all sung about him, have we not? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat out on the deep blue sea. Jesus showed Peter, James, and John things that he didn't show any of the others. So he had the big three that he really poured his life into and had some special things for them to do. So John is the author. When was it written? You need to understand that Jesus predicted that Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. And so before then, John left and went to Ephesus. And Ephesus is what we call modern-day Turkey today. It's close to Greece. And from there, John wrote this epistle. But he wrote it late in life. Most scholars believe that he wrote it somewhere between 80 and 95 AD toward the end of his life. The question now is, why did he write it? Why did he write the book? What John wanted to do was give believers the assurance of their salvation. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. His theme all the way through the gospel and John 1, 2, and 3 is about the love of Christ. And John wanted everybody to have the assurance of how much God really loved them. He writes to encourage his readers toward the end of his life. What it's like to be a follower of Christ during all the trials and tribulations that we go through as followers of Christ. And there was one other reason that he wrote this book. Was to expose a heretical sect called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, this is the basic tenet of Gnosticism. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. You've heard me use it a lot, gnosko, experiential knowledge. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word know is gnosko, experiential knowledge. Now, here's the difference between knowing and gnosko. If you have not had a knee replacement, you do not know what it's like. That is not gnosko. I gnosko what it's like twice. So I understand that. And so it's experiential knowledge. When somebody says, well, I know what that's like. You know, I had somebody one time, I learned this a long time. I learned a lot of lessons in ministry the hard way. You know, we had somebody that lost a mother or a father. And I said, oh, well, I know how you feel. And they said, have you lost your father? And I said, no. I said, then you don't know how I feel. And that is true. And it's experiential knowledge. But you see, the Gnostics, this is what they believed. They believed that basically all matter is evil. Body, everything that matter you can see, hear, touch, and feel is evil. And that all the spirit is good. Spirit is good. Matter is evil. Man's body, therefore, is evil. And in contrast with God, who is good because he is spirit and therefore good. To the Gnostic, salvation was escape from this evil body, not by faith in Christ, but from special knowledge that you would know enough where you would be saved. You know, I know people in this day and time who tell me that everybody's going to end up in heaven regardless. That, you know, God's going to continue to give them knowledge, and one day they'll have enough knowledge to be saved and get into heaven. which is kind of heretical, but I wish it was. It's not like that at all. It's about faith in Jesus. It's not about what you know, unless what you know is experiential knowledge in Christ. Amen. So, and they denied Christ humanity in a couple of ways. There were two ways that they said, well, Christ couldn't have come in the flesh. Because the flesh is evil, God is good, Jesus is God, it couldn't have come in the flesh. It's an impossibility. One of them is what we call docetism, which means that docetism means to seem. That Jesus seemed like he was in a body, but he really wasn't in a body. It just seemed like he was. He really wasn't. In the resurrection, he really didn't resurrect bodily. It just seemed like he did. It was a spirit appearing like flesh. And so that was one of the ways that Gnostics got around the incarnation. Another way was what we call Cerinthianism, which means that Christ joined Jesus' body at his baptism, and he left before his death. He just kind of intermingled with him for a little while. And that's the way they kind of got around this thing about the body being evil. Now, since the body was evil, you treated it in a couple of different ways. This is the way they saw it. Well, the body is evil, so what we're going to do is just beat it. We're just going to deny it everything that's pleasurable. And they became ascetics. They didn't allow the body any pleasure. They didn't eat good. They didn't have any pleasure whatsoever. They denied the body because it was evil. On the other hand, and paradoxically, there were some Gnostics that said, well, since matter is evil and it can't get any more evil, evil to them was not breaking God's law. It was just a matter of fact that matter was evil. And since matter was evil, it wasn't going to get any worse. Just let it go. Just throw off moral restraint. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want to do because it's already evil. It's not going to get any worse. And so with that, they didn't pay any attention to God's law. They became antinomian. There was no moral law to the Gnostics. And so this view was libertine. Just do whatever you want to do. Now, they either denied the body or let it have whatever it wanted. Both of them were extremes, and both of them were wrong. Gnostics denied the incarnation, Jesus coming as a man, coming in the flesh, because they believed it couldn't possibly happen because matter's evil in Christ. If he is God, is good, just couldn't happen. Okay, with that background in mind and what John's trying to get across in this epistle, let's take a look at verse 1, 1 John chapter 1. I'm gonna show you some things this morning that may be contrary to what you've heard. And before I delve into this, I want to ask you to pray for me about something. God has shown me an awful lot in the last 4 or 5 years that's just literally transformed my life. And there's a key to that transformation. It's understanding that Christianity is not a creed or religion. It's a relationship with the living God. It's a relationship with Christ. Religion is man's attempt to keep the rules in order to gain God's favor. Jesus is God's attempt to gain our favor. And you see, that's the key. I am trying to write a book called The Best News You've Never Heard. I'm having a hard time writing it because it is so there's so much I want to put in it. I'm having a hard time getting my thoughts organized. If you would pray for me, that God would help me get my thoughts organized so I can get this book started and flowing. And I'm not saying this from any kind of, it's a labor to write this book. But I'll be honest with you. If I can write this book and express what God has shown me and what God's done to transform my life, it'd be the most important thing I ever do in my life. Because it is literally, the truths that God has shown me, it's literally transformed my life. And I see it transforming people's lives. I see it transforming you as we come here and we understand that Jesus is our life and we turn him loose. Jesus will live as he would live if we get out of his way and let him live it. And so, with that in mind, if you pray for that, I would really appreciate it. So let's now jump in here, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, I want you to notice that John wrote the Gospel of John. So, you know, he's still writing. You know, if I've written four books and I'm writing, I repeat things and you see where I'm coming from in all the books. Well, John's doing the same thing here. He says, that which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that talking about? Jesus. Here is the key, beloved. Here is the key. And let me say this, and don't think I'm blaspheming. Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. It is the words of God. Listen to me close. I used to think, well, here's the Word of God. The Bible is the words of God, and since it is penned by the Word of God, Jesus Himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, every bit of it is absolutely true because truth gave it to us. Are you with me? Amen. Truth gave it to us. See, I used to be a bibliolater. I worshiped the Bible. I wouldn't trust Jesus, but I'd really trust the Bible. And I know a lot of people are like that. And here's my problem. I hear people say, I just want to teach the Bible. I get scared when people say they want to teach the Bible. And the reason I say I get scared, because you can teach the Bible and teach it entirely different opposite ways. You understand what I'm saying? For example, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, before God changed my filter, I used to know what that meant. I mean, here's the few that find it. It's the ones that just completely dedicated to Jesus, never sin, just walk with Jesus. When Jesus says jump, we say hi, hi on the way up. They're the few. They're the proud. They're the Christians. They're the ones that's the ones that's going to make it. Say, I'm teaching the Bible. Isn't it what it said? Straight is the gate, and there's the way. Few there be that find it. And then when God changed my filter, He said, Kenny, you got that all wrong. He said, there is few that be that find it, but here's just the opposite of what you're saying. There are very few people who are going to humble themselves and say, Lord, this is an absolute impossibility for me. If I get in, it's going to be because you do it for me, not because of what I do. Are you with me? Now, you see, both teaching the Bible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Zero. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit, bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The way you get into heaven is you're bankrupt. It's not that you don't have anything, you're in the hole. That's the way you get into heaven. It's nothing you can do. See, when people say, I'm teaching the Bible, see, that's teaching the Bible, but we're teaching it in entirely different ways. You see? If you don't understand that Jesus is the Word and Jesus lives in us, Jesus literally becomes our life instead of the Bible. When the Bible says in the Psalms, I have exalted my Word above my name, He's not talking about the Bible, He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. These are the words of God. It's absolutely true. These are its instructions to us. But Jesus is the Word. If you can insert that, when you see it, as we go through this epistle, you're going to see this, and this is what's going to change and transform the way you look at God, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at people. It's going to change it all. Now, you notice in this verse right here, He says some things that we say, why in the world is He saying this? What's the big deal about this? That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and touched with our hands. What is the big deal about touching with our hands? What do the Gnostics say? Jesus can't be in the flesh. But see, we believe that He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was who? Jesus, and we've touched Him. He is in the flesh, and we touched Him, and He is God. So He's talking here to who? The Gnostics, the unbelievers. Jesus is both true man, true God, 100% God, 100% man. He's referring here to the Gnostics. All right? Verse 2. He said, the life appeared. The life is who? Jesus. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you, listen, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Who is that? Jesus. Eternal life is the same as Jesus. You with me? See, I think what's happened in religion is that we think eternal life is we get saved and Jesus forgives us of our sins, and then we try to imitate Jesus, act like Jesus, and if we do a good enough job, he rewards us with eternal life. You with me? Eternal life is something that you get because you were a good Christian and asked Jesus to save you. That's totally contrary to what the truth is. Jesus is eternal life. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son, what? Does not have life. What does religion do? Well, there's good Christians, bad Christians. There's good people, bad people. No, there's not. There's only two categories of people. Dead people, live people. There ain't no other categories. You either have Jesus as your life and you're alive, or you don't have Jesus in your life and you're dead. The day you eat the tree, you will surely die. Sin causes us to get separated from life. You get separated from life, you call that what? Dead. There's not any qualitative thing. It's not good people, bad people, good Christians, bad Christians. It's just either Jesus is your life or he's not. Amen. Now, eternal life is a person. It's not something we achieve. It's not something we attain. It is someone we obtain. It's a gift. We obtain him. Now, it says, who was with the Father? Was Jesus not with the Father? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Didn't he appear to us in the incarnation? In him is life. He is the source of life. He is sovereign over life. This epistle begins and ends with eternal life. Who is what? Who? Jesus. Whenever you see eternal life immediately, you understand that that's Jesus, not a reward for being good enough. Take a look at verse 3 and 4. He said, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. He keeps hammering on this because you can't see spirit. You can't hear spirit. I mean, he keeps hammering in here. They've seen, heard, touched, felt, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Listen to me. Who is he talking to here? Is he talking to believers or non-believers here? Non-believers. Why? Because he says, we're telling you this so that you might have fellowship with us. We have fellowship with the Father. You don't. We're talking to you who do not have fellowship. So he's talking to Gnostics. He's talking to non-believers here. This is extremely important to understand this in context, as you're going to see here shortly. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write to make this to you to make our joy complete. John's saying, listen, our joy won't be complete until you have fellowship with us. You see, fellowship is the spiritual union of the believer with Christ. It is two fellows in the same ship. That ship's moving in the same way. We're in the same boat. We're going in the same direction. We have fellowship. We have become one with Christ. For me to live is Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. I have become one and the same. You see the water in here? That's Jesus. That orange flavor is me. I am the flavor. You're the flavor. You may be grape or strawberry or whatever, but Jesus is the water. He doesn't cookie cutter us. He makes us all different. He wants us to be different. He likes variety. I'm looking at variety this morning. There's a lot of variety in here. All shapes, sizes, and colors, and all that stuff. It's a lot of variety in here. But you need to understand that when I put my little orange in here, when it gets in here, it becomes one with water. I can't separate that anymore. We become one with Jesus. And you say, well, what does Jesus look like? He looks like me. Because you see, when Jesus says, told Philip, Philip said, I want to see the Father. Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because you see, I only do what the Father tells me to do, and I only say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus was doing it, but Jesus said, who was doing it? The Father. But it looked like Jesus doing it, right? When I do it, when I turn Jesus loose and Jesus does what he does through me, people think it's me, but it's really not me. It's Jesus in me. And that's why all of us, just like that little thing, all the different areas of our life, when we turn Jesus loose, he mingles with every area of our life and every relationship we have, because if Jesus is our life, he's going to go out and love people to life, no matter where they are. You see, we have a lot of illustrations in the Bible about this. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the what? The branches. What happens to a branch if it gets detached from the vine? It dies. It dies. It can't live without the vine. And that's us. If we can't abide in Jesus, if we're not one with Jesus, we get separated, then we die. We have no life apart from him. Jesus said that he was the head of the body. We're the body. Literally, Jesus is the body too, because he's in us. And if he's in us and we're one with him, he's the body too. He is everything. But Jesus is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And we're joined spiritually. And in verse 5, it said, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, light represents what is good and true. Darkness represents what is evil and false. John is building a case here that God is light. Light is good, not evil. In John chapter 3, verse 19, he expounds on that when he said, this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light, because why? Their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Now, there's a place that says Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Is Jesus the light of the world? In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, what is he saying here? I thought you said you were the light of the world. Now he turns around and says that we are the light of the world. If you understand eternal life as something that you live for to earn, you don't even get that. You don't even know what that's talking about. But if Jesus is the light of the world and he has become my life, whatever he is, I am. In chapter 4, 1 John, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. If we're one with Jesus, everything he is, we are. True. True? Okay. If Jesus is the light of the world and he's my life, that's why I can be the light of the world too. Because Jesus' light shines out of me. You see, verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Okay, now listen. If Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus can't be darkness. It's impossible. He is the light of the world. If we have fellowship with him, we become what? One with him. If he is light, then what? We are life. There can't be any darkness. True? The minute you turn on the light, darkness goes, right? Light and dark cannot exist simultaneously. True or false? Okay. If we claim to have fellowship, one with him who is the light of the world, and yet we walk in darkness, that's an impossibility. You're lying. You've been deceived. And the truth's not in you. And the truth is not a concept. It is a what? Person. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth. Truth is a person. Is a person. See, it's not a creed. It's not a set of rules. See, if you think truth, if you're walking in the truth, people think, well, I'm walking according to what the Bible says. I don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with girls to do, and I'm being obedient, and I'm doing it. Now, that's not what it's talking about. If I'm walking in the truth, it means I'm walking in Christ. Christ is my life. That is truth. If we walk in the light, Jesus, and have fellowship with God, and the blood of Christ is the only thing that can take away our sin. And you see, sin is a word that John uses 27 times in these 5 chapters. You see, our definition of sin is The middle letter of sin is I. Sin is me acting independently apart from God. That's sin. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
When I act independently apart from God, when I'm in fellowship with God, I am one with God. There is no sin in me. Why? Because there's no sin in Jesus. Jesus is my life. The minute I act independently apart from God, I get disconnected from life. And what happens to me? I die. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
When I act independently, I get disconnected from life. Disconnected from life means I'm dead. But more than that, I really like, my brother Chuck sent me something this week from C.S. Lewis I thought was just, it's another one of those God things. It fits in perfectly with what we're talking about right here. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, in sinning, we misuse and abuse the existence God has given us and in which he sustains us moment by moment. He said these truths clearly. This is what he said. Indeed, the only way in which I can make real to myself what theology teaches about the heinousness of sin is to remember that every sin is the distortion of an energy that's breathed into us, an energy which, if not distorted, would have blossomed into one of those holy acts where both God did it and I did it at the same time. Why? Because we're one in the same. Do you see that? We poison the wine as he decants it into us. And we murder a melody that would play with us as an instrument. And we caricature the self-portrait he would paint. Hence, all sin, whatever else it is sacrilege. It distorts the very image in who God created us to be. You see, I'm meeting tonight with some 20-somethings. We need your prayers tonight with me. Because there's a lot of 20-somethings that's not in church. And my contention is 20-somethings have linked God with church. They think God's like the church. And when I say church, I'm talking about the institutional fleshly church who says this is what it means to be a Christian, this is how you act. Rather than this is who you are, this is how you act. There's a difference. And I think they've become disenchanted. They don't understand that Jesus wants to be their life. And so they want to know why they can't have sex. They want to know why God wants to steal all their joy. You know, why do I need to come to a church where they tell me that I'm not measuring up to what God wants and they condemn me? You know, why do I want to do that? They don't understand that God has made them in the image of himself and he has a plan for them that will fulfill the deep longings of their heart, but they've been lied to by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They don't understand. I contend that if anybody, 20-somethings or whatever, understood who Jesus is and who Jesus wants them to be, it would be impossible to turn him down. Amen. And so that's what we're going to try to do this week. Now, verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin. Now, who's he portraying here? He says we, and I think that's what messes a lot of people up. He's not saying, he's using that kind of generically. He's talking about Gnostics. If you, but he's using we to kind of tone it down a little bit for him. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now here's the thing I want you to understand. I talk to people and I ask people, is Jesus your life? If Jesus is your life, is everything he is you are? Is that true or false? Okay. Then I ask people, I said, are you holy? Lord, no. Lord, no, I'm not holy. Is Jesus holy? Well, yeah, he's holy, but are you holy? No. Okay, let me ask you. If you don't live anymore and Jesus is your life, everything he is, you are. Will you agree with that? Yeah. Then is Jesus holy? Yeah. Are you holy? No. We still think holy is something that we do. Do you see this? You got to understand this or you're never going to get free. Jesus is your life and everything he is, you are. We got to understand our identity. You can never act in a way contrary to what you believe. If you still believe you're a sinner saved by grace, you're going to act like a sinner. We're not sinners saved by grace anymore. We are saints of the Most High God who've been totally transformed and become the image of Christ, and all things have passed away. If you don't understand that, you're going to say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You're not. God has changed you and transformed. If you don't understand it, you won't live that way. And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in it. Why can they say they don't have any sin? They don't have the law. There is no law. Can you have sin if there's no law? No. Where there is no law, there can be no transgression. If there's a road out there and there's no speed limit, can you break the speed limit? No. You can't break a speed limit where it's not there. But the minute they stick a pole in it and put 55 miles an hour as a speed limit and you go 56, you have broke the law. But you see, they said there is no law, so therefore we don't have any sin. And Paul said, you're deceived here. They were deceived, and the truth was not in them. What was not in them? Jesus, the truth, was not in them. Because Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to do what? Fulfill the law. Verse 9. Here it is. This is the bill of goods I was sold growing up. This is what was called to me the Christian's bar of soap. The Christian's bar of soap. They said, Kenny, you're saved now. God bless you. That's just wonderful. But you're human and you're still going to mess up. And when you do, this is what you do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word, Jesus, has no place in our lives. See, this is one of the greatest deceptions that I was told. He is not talking to believers here. He's talking to who? Unbelievers, Gnostics. If we confess our sins. Gnostics said we don't have any sin. Why? Because there wasn't any law. I'm going to say this. Think about it before you start throwing rocks at me. Christians don't have any sin either. Why? Jesus has forgiven them all. See, it gets real quiet when I say that. Because that seems too good to be true. Let me tell you something. If it seems too good to be true, it's got to be Jesus. Because he is the only thing that is too good to be true. Amen. I want you to listen to me. I'm using scripture here. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in sins. When you were in sin, you were separated from God. You were dead, right? You hear people say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Bull feathers. You can't give something you don't have. You were dead in trespasses. You can't give your life to Jesus. You didn't have one to give. Jesus said, I didn't come to get your life. I came to give you mine. He said, you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Our old man had not died. He had not been cut away. When that was the case, God made you alive with Christ. When Christ rose and you were in him and by faith you say yes to him, then he becomes your life. And what did he do? He forgave us all our sins. Quote that with me. He forgave us all our sins. Is God joking with us? Or did he mean, okay, I'm going to save you up to this point. I've had people tell me this, and I used to kind of believe it myself. Jesus saved me. He forgave me all my sins from here on back. But it's up to me here, rest of the way. So now if I sin, I got to ask him to forgive me. If I don't ask him to forgive me and I walk out here and get hit by a bus and I got sin in my life, I'm going to die and go to hell. That is blasphemy. Blasphemy. It's telling God it didn't work. He said, I have forgiven you all your sins, past, present, future. When Jesus died on the cross, had you committed any sins? No, not yet. So when Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. When you said yes to Jesus, he forgave you all of your sins. We are blameless because he's forgiven us all our sins. He canceled the written code. What is that? The law which demanded perfection. Jesus says, you can't be perfect. I'll be perfect for you. He fulfilled the letter of the law of perfection for us. He canceled the written code with its obligations and regulations that was against us. And it stood opposed to us, and he took it, nailing it to the cross. Jesus took the old man away, fulfilled the law for you, and forgave you all your sins. And we sit in here like we got thrown for a 15-yard loss rather than won the Super Bowl. It amazes me that we don't get this. That is the most profound thing. It shows how much we have been inundated by the lie. We've been inundated by the lie. No, well, no, I still sin, so I must be a sinner. That is a lie out of the pit. If any man be in Christ, he's the one. New creation. What happened to the old things? Passed away. All things have been made new. You say, this is why I do this every week. If you'd ever get this, you'd start living what you believe. And Jesus would come out of you. Oh my goodness, it would blow you away. You'd be seeing things that Jesus sees. You'd be feeling things that Jesus would feel. You would be reaching out and touching people that Jesus, if Jesus was loose in Lake Wylie, would he be loving people? Would he be telling them the truth? Would he be encouraging people? Would he be going around and looking out for those that's been discarded and loving them to life, feeding the hungry, taking care of them, just loving the brethren? Would Jesus be doing that? Absolutely. He should be doing it because we're his body. We're vehicles that take him to do that. If he's not doing it, it's because we don't let him. And why don't we let him? We don't believe it. It sounds like I'm fussing at you, but I'm not. I'm not. We're just missing it. We're just missing it. You see, if we're one with Jesus and he is our life, does Jesus need forgiveness? If Jesus is our life, does Jesus need forgiven? Then all our sins are forgiven because Jesus is now our life. Will we ever be condemned? No. Will Jesus ever be condemned? That's why we're not going to be condemned, not because we acted better, but because Jesus is our life. Will we ever be rejected? No. Is Jesus ever going to be rejected? No. Why are we not going to be rejected? Because Jesus is our life, not because we act good. Are we getting it yet? Okay. In him you are pure and holy and righteous. When we ask Jesus to forgive us when we sin, we're really sinning by a lack of faith. You know, I hear old people. I have to watch that now when I say that. I have to watch that. But I used to hear people, they'd pray, and when they'd get to the end, and Lord, forgive us all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what they're saying when they say that? I don't believe he forgave me. Did he? And here we are telling Jesus, forgive me almost. Hey, Jesus, what are you talking about? I already have. You see, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Has Jesus forgiven you all your sin? Yes. When you ask him to forgive you for something he's already forgiven, it's not of faith. Now you say, okay, we're Christians. Or Kenny, you're saying we're Christians, we never sin again? No, bull feathers, no, we don't. We do sin. Has it been forgiven? Yes. So what do? You don't have to ask forgiveness. You thank him for the forgiveness and then quit doing it. Amen. You stop doing it. You just quit. Because it's not who we are anymore. That's why we quit. And the older we get, the more we realize that growing in grace is how often do I let Jesus have the stool of my life and live my life, and how long do I let him sit there before I kick him off? That's what growing in grace is. And yeah, I sin. Yeah, I take control. Yes, I do. But when I do, I say, Lord, this is not right. I am stealing minutes from you. I am your life. You are my life. I am stealing minutes from you. Get back on the stool. Thank you. Now, John was addressed in Gnostic unbelievers here, not believers. He said, if you Gnostics have no sin, say that you have no sin, you're deceived, the truth's not in you. But if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, here's what I was taught. You get saved now, but you're still going to sin. And when you do, here's your bar of soap. You confess your sins, and then you confess and repent, and then you go on. Imagine a kid getting his driver's license at 16 years old. He gets his driver's license, and his daddy says, "Okay, son, you got your driver's license. You're going to have a wreck sooner or later. So here, buddy, let me tell you what to do. Here's the insurance card. Here's the register. When you have your wreck, give this to the policeman and call your daddy, and you're going to have a wreck." Isn't that what religion did to me. That's what religion did to me. Yeah, Kenny, you're saved, and praise God, that's good, but you're going to mess up, and you're going to sin. And when you do, here's the insurance card. Confess your sins, and Jesus will get you back. See, when I coached football, I never told kids what I didn't want them to do. I didn't take quarterbacks, and I say, "Don't throw it high. Don't throw it inside." I said, "Okay, we're going to run a 10-yard out here. I want you to throw it down and away, so the only one's going to catch it is us." I didn't say, "Don't throw it up, don't throw it back, don't throw it." Golfers, when they get up there, they don't say, "Well, it's out of bounds left and water on the right." They don't get, "I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that." All Christianity, for religion's point of view, is what you don't do. Amen. Nobody ever tells you what you are and what you can do. It's all about what you can't do. That's why the world's turned off about religion. Jesus hated religion. And so, you see, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to quit. Some people don't come to Journey because they say, "I don't beat them up enough. You don't tell me how bad I am. I don't feel convicted when I come to Journey." He said, "Let me tell you a secret. God has commissioned me to tell you the good news that Jesus has become your life. He's forgiven you all your sins. There is no more condemnation. There will not be rejection. Jesus has become your life, and he has become joy and love and peace and everything you've ever desired in your whole life. And he's going to one day wipe away all your tears." That is the good news. He's told me to tell you that over and over enough till you start believing it enough that you start letting Jesus live in you. That's what he's told me to do. Jesus died to make you good because he is good. When in Jesus' name are we going to get to the place where we start living life that he died to give us? You say, "I'm here to tell you how good Jesus has made you, not how bad the devil wants you to think you are." There's a difference. There's a difference. See, we dishonor him by living beneath our privilege. We're not being humble thinking that we're sinners saved by grace. We are saints of the children of the living God, recreated in his image. That is simply humility, a fair assessment of who you are, and that is who you are. How dare we live otherwise in light of how much the Lord has done for us and how much the Lord is to us and how much life he is for us? How long are we going to have to listen to the truth before we ever hear it? Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying." Let's pray together, okay? Papa, thank you for this, for the truth.